be back again. It's been 3 weeks, I think, the last time I was here 3 weeks ago. Not sure if you still remember what I said last time, but if you don't, it's okay. Today we're going to look at this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it talks about love. Can you hear me? All right, can you? Is that okay? Oh, good. All right, this is a very important passage, and I think most of you know, last week, the world celebrate what? Valentine's Day, right? And what's Valentine's Day? What's the purpose of Valentine's Day? Is to what? To share love, to act in love, right? Loving your spouse, your boyfriend, girlfriend, whoever, your family, and this is about love. And so I thought it's quite appropriate for me this Sunday to talk a little bit about love. And what love is all about, because the world see love quite differently from us as believers. Because here in this passage, this passage in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul wrote this whole chapter on love. And if you compare what Paul writes and the kind of love that we hear about or read about or even like movies, it's not quite the same, isn't it, in some ways? So let me unpack a little bit. The topic of love, it's a very popular topic because we all want love, right? We all need love. Love is something that we want it. We want it desperately sometimes. And it's love skips the world go round, that's what they say. And if there's no love in this world or in your life, it's very miserable. Isn't it? If there's no love in this world, it's very miserable. But the fact is that when Paul wrote this passage, this chapter, he's talking about love in the sense that it's from God. Because the Bible says God is love. God is love. And the love that Paul writes about comes from God, not from each one of us. You see, the Bible in both the Old and the New Testament shed light on this topic of love, and there are many, many passages that describe what love is. And obviously, he's talking about the kind of love that God provides. But sadly, today in our world, love is interpreted quite differently. And sometimes people worship love rather than worship the God of love. They think that love is so important. Of course, love is important, but then they think that they look at love so importantly that they worship love more than they worship the God of love. And I think that's a wrong focus. We should worship God, who is love. And then when we worship God and we understand who God is, then we will understand the kind of love that God shared for us. And so here in this famous passage, Paul talks about, or elaborated a lot about what love is. But this passage is written in the context of a church, the context of the Corinthian church, and it's in the context of the exercising of spiritual gifts. And if you read chapter 12, you find that Paul talks a lot about spiritual gifts and the gifts that the Spirit endowed upon all believers to what? To serve the church, to serve God. And Andrew earlier talked about prayed about we need more people to be involved, right? To come forward and to serve. And if you come forward to serve using the gifts that God has given you, that's the purpose. And so it's in this context of spiritual gifts that this chapter of love is written. And of course, if you practice all this gift, if you have all these great gifts, in fact, if you read from chapter 13, verse 1, it says, if I speak in tongues, tongue is a gift of the Spirit. It says, I speak in tongue of men and of angels, but have not love. I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Does that make sense? I mean, if you have all the gifts, you can speak all kinds of languages. Even without learning it, you can speak them, right? Let's say suddenly you stood up in this congregation today, this afternoon, and then you start to speak in what language? I don't know. Maybe French, you learn French or English, it's not an issue. But let's say suddenly you stood up and you speak Tamil. Tamil is an Indian language of the Indian people. Or he suddenly stood up and speak, I don't know, any language that you never heard of. That's a gift. But if you have that ability to speak, but if you don't speak out of love, then you are just sound, right? Nothing. It means nothing. It means nothing at all. That's what Paul says. And then in verse 2, is if you have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. So that is really quite telling, isn't it? If you can have all the knowledge, you can understand everything in this world, and then you have that faith, the kind of faith that can even move mountains, but if you don't have love, you have nothing at all. So this passage is written in a context of spiritual gifts, in a context of how we relate with each other. Because if you don't relate with each other, if you don't exercise the kind of relationship, right, in the sense of caring for each other, then the love that you have is useless. And so I wanted today to talk a little bit about the differences between what is God's love as opposed to the world's view of love. Right? There are a few things I want to differentiate. You see, God's love, first of all, is supreme. God's love is supreme. It's preeminent, meaning that it is supreme. Secondly, God's love is practical. Practical. In other words, God's love is not something just said or a concept, but it's practical, meaning you practice it. I can say, I love you, I love you, I love you. But if I don't practice what I said is nothing, right? It means nothing at all, no matter how many times you said it. So it's practical. And also, God's love is permanent. In other words, the love that God gives us is forever. God loves us forever. God loves us through all eternity. That's what it means. But let me also talk about worldly love, or the love from the world. You see, the source of love, the origins of love comes from God. If it comes from the world, it's not from God. Obviously, if you look at the world today, there are many forms of love. Sometimes the kind of love that we hear about, we read about, or even we see in other people, the kind of love is quite tainted. I mean, it's not pure love. It's tainted. So the sources of love, the source of love is from God. And God's love is unconditional. Unconditional. And it means that, you know, it's not something that you do it because there's a condition attached to it. Whereas the world's love is conditional. Often the world talk about, if you do this for me, then I love you. It's conditional. Whereas God's love is unconditional. God's love is selfless, meaning it's unselfish. Whereas the worldly love that we hear about is self-centered love. The world's love is self-centered. The world's love is temporal, meaning it's not permanent. You know, sometimes you talk about, oh, I love you so much. Then suddenly that relationship is broken. You don't love each other anymore. And so today, you see marriages are breaking up all over the place, right? Marriages. Even Christian marriages are breaking. And people tell you, oh, you know, I don't love my wife anymore. I don't love my husband anymore because I fall out of love. Out of love. I no longer love anymore. Because that is the kind of love is from the world. It is temporary. Whereas God's love is eternal. Meaning if you have God's love, your love will last forever. And we have to have that kind of love. God's love is the love for all. It's not selective love. Meaning God did not say, oh, you know, today I look at this congregation, I will choose who I love. God is not selective. God loves everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The world. He didn't say, for God so loved the world that only follows me. For God so loved the world that listens to me. For God so loved the world that the people that I like. No. God's love is for all. Whereas worldly love, it's selective, right? You choose who you love, don't you? Of course, we are humans. We are not like God. We can't love everybody at the same time and equally. And because of that, we are selective in that sense. Love rejoices in righteousness. God's love rejoices in righteousness. When you do something right, and God loves you because you do the right thing. Whereas the kind of love the world gives is that the kind of love is that, oh, I love you even if you sin against God, you do something wrong, I still love you. You can still love, but you cannot condone or you cannot support the sin. All right? Because if you love and you still think that the sin that they commit is okay, then I think something wrong with your love. God's love is based on Jesus Christ. To Christ that we love. Whereas the world's love is based on your feeling. Based on your emotions. So these are the differences in terms of godly love and worldly love. But here I also want to talk a little bit about the quality of love. Because love is so complicated. It's a very profound concept. It's not a concept that we think, oh, you know what? Oh, I fall in love. You know, I love the person. And that's all. No, there's more to it. Because Paul here breaks down for us what love is all about. And then if you read on, he says in verse 4, right? He started off with verse 4. Verse 4 says, love is patient. So that's the first quality of love. Love is patient. What does it mean to say love is patient? It's no surprise that Paul started off this passage of love with this first quality called patience. Have you ever prayed for patience? I'm sure you do, right? Maybe you did. Patience is a very important part of love. If you love someone, that patience in you is going to be shown. You cannot say, oh, I love you, I really love you, but I have no patience for you. Can you? I mean, it doesn't make sense, doesn't it? Whenever you did something wrong, I will be very upset, angry with you because I'm no patient. Is that love? There's no love in that. Love is patient because love requires long suffering. Long suffering, meaning that you will bear and suffer for long. When somebody wrong you, and if you love that person, you will bear with that person in patience. Not that you will condone the action, but you still love regardless. Long suffering, meaning that you have a long fuse. I mean, like a fuse when you electricity, you have a fuse, right? And if current passes by through it, and then the fuse continue to hold, means that there's current, right? Electricity. But you have a short fuse, means the fuse will break, and then the electricity is gone. Meaning that you have long, you are to be long tempered. You can last long. It's long endurance, and you are like a long distance runner, right? You have long endurance, you keep going. Because when you have love, God's love, you will continue to endure and love regardless, right? True love is enduring. Enduring patience. Because it understands that people are not perfect. We are not perfect. In any kind of relationship, there will be differences. There will be, hiccups. There is no perfect relationship because we are all sinners and sinful. And because we are sinners, we all fail. We offend each other. But if you love each other, then you keep that love where we long suffering and you continue to love regardless because it's patient. You're patient and you're slow to anger. Earlier we sang the song, right? God is patient, God is slow to anger. That's God. God is love. He's because he's slow to anger, he did not punish us right away. Can you imagine if I commit a sin today? Right? Now I commit a sin and God is not patient with me. He just zap me. Boom. You're dead. Because you need to be punished. I think that's a scary kind of God. But the God that worship is a God of love. He's patient. He will not say, oh, your sin is good. He will not say that. But then he will be patiently waiting for you to repent and to ask for forgiveness. So God is slow to anger, and the love that we have should have patience and be slow to anger. When you're patient, you're also gentle, right? When you're patient, you're also gentle. And you will not retaliate because you wait. You will not retaliate. You will not fight back. you bear with the other person's imperfection or sin. You continue to help the person grow or repent from the sin. And you wait patiently for the person to turn around. That what love is. Love is patient. So the best example of patience is God Himself. God is love, as I said earlier. It is God's patience that prevents the world from being destroyed. Can you imagine if God is not patient with us, this world? Because we all sin, right? He would have destroyed the world. We'd all be destroyed, totally. Because God is love and He's patient, He's not done that, right? He would not do that. He's patient and long-suffering and allows us to come back to Him. And He always waits and wait and wait and wait for us to return in repentance. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." That's what happens. So the first quality of love that we should all have is patience. The second, if you read on, the same verse, love is kind. Love is kind. What is kindness? Someone described kindness as giving until it hurts. I'm not sure if that's a good definition. Kindness means you give, giving until it hurts. Growing in Christ takes a lot of work, right? As you all know, we all know. To grow in our knowledge, in our spiritual life, takes work. It's not so easy. It's not like, you know, today I'm a Christian, tomorrow I'm spiritual, super spiritual. No, it takes time. And it takes work. And we cannot do it alone. That's why we have the church. If you're a Christian, you have to come to church because as a church, we all help each other to grow in Christ, in our spiritual life. And that takes time, right? And we need to be kind and serve each other, right? And so kindness and patience actually are related, right? If you're kind, you're also patient. You're kind and you look at each other with kindness. In other words, you don't criticize. You don't say, you know, you're terrible. If you are very critical, always critical of people, always critical of others, whatever they do, then you are not a kind person. Because a kind person will not do that. And so kindness is actually patience in action. Kindness is patience in action. And so the Greek word comes from the meaning of usefulness, meaning kindness is useful. When you're kind, you do something. Do something for someone. That's kindness. If you say you're a kind person, but you have not done anything for anybody, then how is that kindness being displayed? No way. For example, if you're on the subway, right? If you're sitting in a crowded subway, I don't know how many take the subway or you take the bus, and then there's an old lady, you know, that get up to the bus, you know, and they need a seat, right? There's no seat. And what do you do? If you're kind, what do? You do something, right? You don't sit there, oh, I'm very kind, you know, I'm very kind. You know, let the old lady stand there, right? I'm very kind. No. What do? You exercise kindness by getting up and say, hey, you know, have my seat. That's an act of kindness. Right? And there are many ways to exercise kindness in our lives. And if you do that often, then you show that you have God's love. And so it's a useful act, right? It's an act of usefulness. It's not something that you don't do at all. And it's profitable. It means you profit somebody. Not yourself, profit somebody. And we put love into action because kindness is love in action as well. Kindness takes many forms, right? And kindness is generally soft and gentle. And we see a kind person, he's not usually, or he's always kind. He's always gentle. He's always very caring. And he's not, you know, very angry or critical or negative. He's very kind and positive and encouraging. So here we see the two qualities. Love is patient. Love is kind. Then he went on to say, it does not envy. What love is not? Here he Paul went on to talk about the opposite, what love is not. And so he went on to talk a few of the qualities. and say what love is not. And say the first is love is not envy, right? What is envy? What is envy? Another word for envy is jealous. Jealous, right? And so a person growing in Christ isn't going to be jealous of other person's ability. See, when you are envious or when you're jealous of someone, you are not what you are. You are not happy with what they have. And you want that. You want what they have. So you're jealous, right? And so the word jealous means to eagerly desire. That you want something that you don't have and you want it something badly from someone that has. And it's both used positively and negatively in the Bible. And in a positive sense, it is good to be jealous. It's good to be jealous for God, for God's glory. In other words, when we see God, right? When we see God's love and all the qualities of God, you want to have it. You want to have it because it's good. It's from God. And so you can be jealous for God. But the negative part of it is that you can be negative. You want to be jealous of others. And that is negative. Alright? Instead of applauding the success or achievement of another person, you become jealous. And that's negative. And so love is not jealousy. Love is not envy. Because jealousy is destructive. Right? When you are jealous, you are very destructive. James says that jealousy is often the source of quarrels and conflict. Right? When you're jealous of someone, you will have quarrels. You will fight with each other. And because you're selfish, you will want what you don't have from the other person that has. So love is not envy. The next one it says what? Love is not boast. It does not boast, it's not proud. It's not proud. Here we have this ugly twin, right? The twin character, twin quality. Boastful and pride, right? And it stems from what? It stems from selfishness. See, when you are boastful, when you're proud, you are actually quite selfish. Right? It's actually the flip side of being jealous, right? Because jealousy is wanting what someone has. That's what I mentioned earlier, is what someone has. Boasting is trying to make the other person jealous of what you have. Right? You boast. You know, I can do this. I'm so proud, right? You cannot do it. You're useless, right? I'm good. I can sing, you know, I can sing so well. I can play the piano very well. I'm so boastful, right? Or you cannot play the piano. You are terrible. That is what boastful and pride is, right? It's an attitude of superiority, right? You feel that you are better, you are bigger, you are much more superior than the other person. And when you combine boastfulness and pride, it becomes a big, big problem. Because love is not boastful. When you love, you don't boast. When you love, you are not proud. You don't show your pride, right? And so you don't want to be puffed up. You don't be self-focused. You want to be humble. You want to lift that person up instead of lifting yourself up, right? So love does not boast. Love is not proud. The next one is love is not rude, right? Love is not rude. It's not rude because, you know, rudeness, right? Being rude means that you act inappropriately or unfittingly. In other words, you behave in an inappropriate way. That's being rude, right? That means you, let's say for example, let's say in a service today, right? Everybody is just paying attention to the message and all, and suddenly you speak loudly, right? You don't care. You just speak to your neighbor loudly. That is rude, right? Is that rude? That's not appropriate, right? Can you imagine you come to church and you don't wash up, you smell and everything, and you come to the church and sit in the midst of everybody? That is not appropriate. And that is rude, right? But if you love, you don't want to do that. You want to come to the church, because you love the church, you love people in the church, you don't want to be rude. So rudeness, it's not love. But love is good manners, right? You behave well, you behave appropriately, you are courteous, you're polite, you're sensitive, you're not rude, right? You respect the feelings of others. That's what it means. If you are rude, you don't care. You don't care what people think and feel because you think you're right. But if you have love, then you want to be, you know, very sensitive to those around you. And you want to behave appropriately. The next quality is that love is not self-seeking. Self-seeking, right? It's not rude, it's not self-seeking. Verse 5. It's not self-seeking. See, love does not seek your own need, your own self, right? It does not seek its own happiness to the injury of others. In other words, you don't do things for your own sake in the expense of other people. Love lays aside your rights. That means you don't exercise your rights, even though you have your rights. We all have our rights, right? We have human rights, obviously. Right? But because you love, you don't want to exercise your right to the expense of other people. Right? That's what it means. You are not self-seeking. The idea is to lay aside myself, to lay aside my need, my rights for the good of others. For the good of others. What can you think of? What can you think of that that you are not self-seeking? That you can lay aside your rights so that others benefit. What can you do? What other things? For example, maybe just a simple example. Let's say you brought your lunch to school, right? You have your whatever, I don't know, sandwiches, maybe noodles, whatever. And it's yours. You have the right to eat it and you enjoyed it. And then we see somebody, you know, who are not having any lunch. You have the right to eat it, but you gave up that right, that privilege, and give it to others. That is not self-seeking. Right? In that sense. And so we don't want to exercise our rights in the expense of others. And especially in our Western world, we look at individuality very importantly, right? We want to be individual. Oh, I have, you know, I'm individual. I am my own. Right? Very individualistic. And we don't really care about the community, the so-called big picture. The community at large. Because I'm more important. That's the Western mindset. But if you are community mindset, if you are people mindset, then you don't think about yourself more important than the overall. You put the overall more important than who you are. And I think the Asian culture has more of a community concept rather than an individualistic concept. And so here, actually, if you look at the Bible is always community, not individual. Community. Community first, right? Community overall first. And so love is not self-seeking. It's because it's relational, it's not self-seeking. It cares for the body of Christ, the overall church, the body at large. And we want to be able to relate well with everyone. Number 7 is what? Love is not easily angered. Again, this quality is quite similar to, you know, number 1, patient, right? You doesn't fly in a rage, you doesn't, you know, just burst out in hot temper, you know, in anger, right? You keep your temper under control. Under control. The Greek word means to sharpen, stimulate, you're roused to anger, means you're easily angered. You are like a fuse, right? A fuse that, you know, suddenly just burst, right? That is not good. Love does not have a hair-triggered temper. In other words, it doesn't make you angry. If you have love, you don't get angry easily. Although, I must say that anger, if you're angry, is not a sin. Do you know that? Some people think, oh, you're angry, you are sinful. No. Anger is not a sin, right? You get angry, it's not a sin. It's what you do with your anger can be a sin. For example, you get angry and you go punch somebody. That's a sin. The act of anger, you go punch somebody because you're angry, then act of sin. That's a sin. But if you're angry for good reasons, maybe you see somebody who are doing something wrong and you're very upset, very angry at that person who did something wrong, that is good anger. You should be angry. If somebody go and curse God, curse the church, curse, you know, and do something wrong with the church, with your Christian friends, or even your just friends, you should be angry. Right? If you are not angry, something is wrong with you, right? But then again, here Paul is saying that when you have love, you don't get angry so quickly. You are not hot-tempered. And you need to manage your anger. I know there are many, many people who were not able to control and manage their anger. And so what happens? They get into all kinds of trouble. You know road rage? I don't know if you've seen road rage. People who drive on the road highway, and then, you know, they get angry quickly, and then they go, you know, they do something really bad things on the road. That's not good. Right? But love is not easily angered. Next is love forgives and keep no records of wrong. It keeps no records of wrong, right? And so here it means that a person who loves is not going to hold grudges of you. I mean, if you're a person that holds grudge, right? Grudging, you know, let's say your friend did something wrong and you say, okay, I'm going to remember he did something today wrong. I get, you know, wrong to me. I'm going to hold it. I'm going to remember it. When an opportunity comes, I'm going to repay it to him. Because you keep records, right? You keep in your mind. You keep maybe a whole list of wrongs that somebody did to you, and you're a very angry person. And then whenever, you know, that happened again, you will retaliate. But love forgives, right? You don't hold grudges. In any kind of relationship, there will be wrong. Right? Somebody wrong you. Whether small or big, you get wrong. You get offended. But if you're a person that loves, you don't hold that grudge. Instead, you forgive. When you forgive, you erase all the records. It means you erase all the wrongs. That's what it means. You don't keep an account, right, of all the wrongs that somebody did to you. When you forgive, means all this will be wiped off. It's a clean slate, right? And so love is not resentful. It's not resentful when people wronged you or hurt you, and it doesn't retaliate. You keep no records of wrong. And this is what God does. God does not keep a record of wrong in all our sins. Can you imagine? I've lived more than 60 years of my life now. I tell you, there are countless, I can't even count it, the number of sins I committed over the last 60 years in my life. Whether I committed against God or against anybody, I tell you, it's countless. And you can imagine God keep a record of my wrongs? The last 60 years, Lee, you did this when you were 3 years old, 4 years old, 1 year old, you know, at 60 years old, you did all these wrong things. And they keep a list, and the list will be really long, right? Really long. What happens? I will be doomed to eternity, right? I'll be punished, for sure, because of the wrong I did. But God, no, God wipe it clean. When I confess my sin, when I became a believer, God remove all our sin, all my sin. This doesn't mean that I will not sin anymore. But God will not remember. Because He loves me. He loves me so much, He forgives, and He wants to remember all the sins that I committed. In fact, the Bible tells us the sins of the past, the present sin, and sin of the future, through Christ, we are ready for you. Isn't that amazing? The sin in the past, the present sin that I commit, and the sin that I will be committing, God has already forgiven me through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for me. That's amazing. That's amazing. And God does not keep record of all that. And then, of course, the Bible also tells us love covers a multitude of sins. Because all we have to do is look to the mirror and see that we are all sinners. But because of love, it covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 writes, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So when you love each other with God's love,
You should forget all the sin that we all commit, because it covers up, right? And so as a true follower of Jesus, we do not keep a record of those who sin against us. Instead, we forgive. We don't harbor grudges. We forgive, and we do not keep an accounting. We do not keep an account of what happens. In fact, Jesus said in the New Testament that we are to forgive how many times? How many times are we to forgive? One time? Somebody sinned against you, offended you, you forgive one time? He offended you again, what, two times? Three times? Four times? 10 times? The Bible says 77 times. Of course, it's not a number, you don't keep count, right? Oh, you sinned one time, okay, I forgive you. Oh, 70 times already you sinned against me, I'll keep counting. Okay, I'll forgive you 70 times, but if 78 times, I will not forgive you. It's not what it means. It means that you forgive every time. That's what it means. Jesus says you have to forgive all the time. Not just 77 times. The idea is that you have to forgive all the time. And so as true followers, we have to forgive. Can you imagine we all hold grudges today in this congregation? This congregation will not be a good place to be. Right? It's not. But we forgive, you know, of course we... You know, we just say things that we don't mean and we offend. If we forgive, then this will be a good, loving congregation. Let me also refer to another one. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Right, that's the next one. What does Paul mean by that? See, love covers a multitude of sin, but love does not delight in evil. Meaning that if you did something wrong, really sin against God and you sin against me, I'm going to forgive you. But I'm not going to be saying, oh, don't worry, it's okay, don't worry, continue to do what you do. Or your act of sinfulness is okay. No, that's not what love is. Love does not delight in the evil that anybody commits, but rejoices with the truth. And so these are the two qualities that are really the flip side of one another. There is a Scottish biblical scholar that says this. He says, love is never glad when others go wrong. Love is never glad when others go wrong. In other words, when somebody sins against God, you're going to be happy. You're not going to say, oh, good, 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 good. Oh, he sinned against somebody. He did something wrong. Good, good, good. No, you're not going to do that. When he fall into sin, you are to what? Bring him back to God. You don't delight in his act of evil. But you don't cast him out. You don't say, oh, you're terrible. You did this sinful act, so I'm not gonna relate with you anymore. That's not right. Love, continue to love, but will not delight in the evil that is being done. Instead, rejoices in the truth. Is it to rejoice in the truth means to be glad about a behavior in accordance to God's word. So when you did something that is according to God's word, the Bible, then I'm going to be happy. I'm going to rejoice. That I'm going to rejoice and encourage you to continue to do what is right, what is in accordance to the word of God. That's what it means. Right? So love is sensitive. Love is sensitive to confront and correct, but not to condemn. Right? To confront, to correct, but not to condemn. Love rejoices with the truth. Love gets excited when it hears a spiritual victories, right? Spiritual victories. Love encourages by expressing joy over little evidences of growth. And so when you see a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ growing in their spiritual walk, you will rejoice because it's the truth. You follow? Can you follow? I know it's Sunday afternoon, it's a little bit tired. But if you can try and follow, that would be great, all right? So love is sensitive to that, right? And so in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, it's a very good passage for us to read and remember. Paul writes in Galatians 6, he says, brothers and sisters, hear this again, right? Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And so here, Paul is talking about bearing each other's burden. Paul is talking about restoring someone who falls into sin. Right? Say, amongst us, in this congregation, if one of us commit a sin, the rest of us are to love that person and to restore him back. Bring him back to the right track. Not say, oh, you are a sinner. Get out. We don't want you. Don't come to this church anymore. We don't want you anymore. That's not love. That is condemnation. But if you have really the love of God, then you want to restore that person back to him, to God. And therefore, it is so important to remember this. And then we went on to talk about what love is always, right? So we have what love is and then what love is not. And then here, love always protects, right? Love always protects. That's verse 7. It always protects. What does that mean? Love covers the reputation of others with care and concern. It's just like Galatians 6, right? When you see a brother or sister fall or sin, you want to restore that person back to God. And so here you protect that person. You want to protect him or her who has fallen. And love covers that person. Love bears that person. And the idea that love covers or protects is like a soldier throwing himself on a grenade. And protects the troop. In other words, you know, in a war situation when there's a grenade that fell into the midst, you as a person that loves, you jump and cover that grenade and you sacrifice yourself in order to protect the rest of your comrade. That's what it means. So love protects. You want to protect someone, right? In their sin. You want to protect them. Not that you condone their sin, but you protect them. You don't want to have them being criticized, right? And so love defends the character of the person as much as possible within the limits of truth. Right? You don't want to, you know, destroy the person. You want to protect the person. Love will not lie, will not want to destroy anybody. Love always protects, and because love cares. The next one is love always trusts. Always trust. You see, when you have love, you trust. You believe in that person. You don't jump into conclusion. You don't say, oh, you know, that person is terrible, without even finding out the truth, right? Love's always trust. You trust first, right? Love gives people the benefit of the doubt. When somebody did something wrong, you always give the benefit of the doubt. You don't say, oh, you know, yeah, you're terrible. You say, oh, maybe let me find out. Do you really did something wrong? And of course, if you did something wrong, then you want to really say, oh, that's wrong. I cannot support that action. But I still love you. As love always trusts, it means that you are not suspicious of that person. You don't want to feel that, oh, that person is terrible. You're suspicious of that person. Trust has to be built. And if you have love for each other, we trust each other. You see, if you have no trust here, if you don't have trust with each other, any kind of relationship will not grow if you have no trust, right? How can you have a relationship when you don't trust the person that you're relating? You cannot. If I don't trust you, I'm always suspicious of you. I cannot have a relationship. That relationship is going to be very, very volatile or very, very loose and very weak. But you have trust, then you love each other, knowing that you can have confidence with each other. Love always hope. This is the next one. Always hope. You see, when there's trust, there's hope. Love is not pessimistic. It's optimistic. Right? It's not pessimistic, meaning that you are always looking on the negative side. It does not expect the one you love to fail, but to succeed. You want the best for that person. When you have hope, you hope for that person. You want the person to be doing well. You don't say, oh, you know, I'm not sure if you can do it. That's not hope. Because love exudes that optimism, right? The positive optimism in that person's life. And you always say, I know you can do it. I know I can trust you. I know you are able because of God is able. There's hope. Alright? And hope is important. We need to have hope. You see, if you live a life, there is no hope, it's miserable. When there is no hope, life is miserable. You might as well end it, right? A lot of people who commit suicide, right? Young people especially who commit suicide, you know why? They have no hope. They lost hope. That's the reason why they die. They kill themselves because, oh, why? I mean, there's no reason to continue living. Hopelessness, that's why. But in Christ, we have hope. There's no reason to say we have no hope, regardless of how difficult our life is. You see, when you have God in your life, and you have love in your life, no matter how difficult your life may be, there is hope. There's always hope. You hope for the best, is what they say. Hope for the best. Hope for God. Not blind hope, but trusting God. You see, hope is attached to God Himself. God is a God of hope. And when we have God, we know that we have hope. And we know that we will do what is right for ourselves and for God. Next one is love always perseveres. Always perseveres. You know, it's almost like patience, right? It's similar to patience. You persevere, you endure, continue to endure because of love. You don't give up. That's what love is. When you love someone, you don't give up on someone. Never give up. I tell you, if you are born into a family of love, right? Your parents will never give up on you. Your parents will never give up on you. Your parents will always hope that you do the best, or hope that you will do well. Your parents will not give up on you, no matter what you do. That's what parents do. And this is what God does, right? God, because of His love, He perseveres. He will never give up. He endures. He continues to be patient with us. And He perseveres with us, right? He will not leave us behind. He will not ignore us. Because love is patient. Love endures without limit. Love gives us the power and the strength to endure everything. When you love someone, you will endure. And when you love God, when God loves, He will endure. And so the word endure is a military word meaning to sustain, means to continue to fight without giving up. But endure the hardship, the difficulties. And because of love, you will persevere. Let me also end here, right? In verse 8. Verse 8, and Paul almost ends this passage which says, love never fails. Never fails, right? Because as I said earlier, love, God's love is permanent, eternal. And so here Paul is saying that the love that we have from God never fails. You see, many things will pass away. You know, this world will pass away. You know, if you live a longer life here, your health you'll die one day because of health and age and all. A lot of things will pass, right? If you buy a car, the car that you drive will eventually be gone after maybe 20 years, you know, rusted and all. Everything will pass. But the love that we have from God never fails. Because love never ends. Love never ends or fails, right? Love bears eternal fruit and brings eternal rewards. Love always prospers. When you love, we prosper. And so this is the supernatural quality of love. The supernatural quality of love. You cannot produce this kind of love. Only God can. And this is divine love. And we can have the divine love, right? It's not that because God only have it, we cannot have it. We can have that same divine love. And there's many ways to get it. But there's only one way, not many ways to get it. There's only one way to get it. Get that kind of love that endures, right? That never fails. It is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that God loves us, right? And we love God. We love Him back because He loves us. And so we love God
because he first loved us. And the greatest of this is love, right? He says, but where there are prophecies, they will cease, right? Prophecies will cease. The gift of prophecy will cease. That means it will no longer be available. Where there's tongue, it will cease. All right, or still. When there's knowledge, it will pass away. All the knowledge that we learn from school, in school and whatever, even if you get a PhD from your university, the knowledge that you gain one day will be gone, right? Pass away. Because we only know in part. That's what Paul says, verse 9. And we only prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, when Jesus returned, when God, you know, takes over, there's perfection, then all the imperfection will disappear. All the imperfection of this world will disappear. Our sin will disappear, and all the bad things will disappear, right? And he went on to say, when I was a child, I talked like a child, which is natural, right? If you're a child, you talk like a child. I think like a child. I reason like a child. But when you become an adult, you no longer talk like a child, right? You shouldn't. I put away childish ways. Put them behind me. That's what happened. And so Paul is saying that we have to love. We have to love. And our love for God and for each other has to grow. Not like a child. Continue to be like a child. Then you have to grow, become an adult, right? I mean, can you imagine if you are 40 years old and you still talk like a baby? I tell you, nobody's going to come to you, right? Can you imagine that? And so you need to grow. You need to grow in your maturity, in your knowledge, in your spiritual life, right? You no longer behave like a child. And then in verse 12, it says, now we see a poor reflection in the mirror. Right now, obviously, we don't see the perfect picture. What we see is imperfect. But then we shall see face to face. In other words, there will be a day in time when Christ will return and we will see Christ face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, when I'm fully known. And so in other words, loving God, loving each other is a process. It doesn't happen right away. It doesn't, you will not be having the love, all these kind of qualities right away. It takes time. All right? It takes growing up. And then of course, verse 13, Paul says, and now these three remains, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of this is love. You see, everything will pass away. That's what we're told. Paul says, everything will pass away. The day will come when everything will be gone. But what remains, the three that remains is faith. Our faith in God will remain. Our hope in God will remain. And our love in God will remain. All right? And of course, Paul concludes. He says, the greatest of this is love. Faith, hope, and love. Love is the greatest because love encompasses everything. Because that's what who God is, right? Who God is. Because if God is love, then love is the greatest. Because God is the greatest. When everything will pass away, spiritual things, all will pass away, physical things will pass away, but love will not pass away because God is love. I want to leave you with this. I know it's a long message today. There are many points to remember. But I would encourage you to go back and read 1 Corinthians 13 again, the whole chapter, and really read it slowly, right? Read it slowly and try to understand what God is saying to you. And don't just read it only, right? Practice it. Practice the love that that Paul talks about, that God is referring to. How do you practice love? How do you put it into practice in a very practical way? Because whatever you read, whatever you learn, whatever you say is nothing until you put into practice. As I said earlier, you can say, I love you, I love you. You can tell your wife or your girlfriend or boyfriend, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, until you die and you do nothing about it. What you say is nothing, right? You are just a symbol or a resounding gong. Just too noisy, irritating sometimes. But if you say, I love you, and you act it out, you go and do something about it, then that is true love in action. And I hope that we can all practice that even amongst ourselves here and in the world. You see, when we all practice God's love, the world will be a better place. Isn't it? The world will be a better place when there is love. God's love, not the kind of love that the world tells us to love. Not the romantic love, not the movie kind of love. Or the novels that you read. No, it's the kind of love that God gives us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you love us so much that we can't even imagine or describe. It is your love for us that is eternal. And because you are your love, you are a God of love, we pray that we will also emulate you, the qualities that you have described in 1 Corinthians 13, that we too will love and love the way that you love and to practice it every day of our lives, no matter how difficult it may be. But we know that at the end of the day, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of all, is love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.